Thank you, Brother Larry. Fantastic song. Fantastic job on that song. One of the greatest songs I've ever heard, I think. That song was written many, many years ago. I believe Steve Green wrote that song. And that truly says it all. You know, our country needs Jesus. Amen. It does. It absolutely. I pray to God that I never get used to seeing what we see, seemingly on a regular basis now, with police officers being shot. That's crazy. It's absolutely crazy. It's nuts that that's going on in our culture and in our country. And it reminds me, you know, and Larry's right, you know, as parents, I told my boys a month ago probably, I said, I'm not your friend, I'm your dad. I said, I'm friendly, I love our friendship. I said, but God's called me to be your dad. And when there was a protest going on some months ago, maybe you saw it, and I'm not a fan of the language the mother used. But showed a young boy, a black boy, was had his mask on, and he's marching with a lot of protesters and throwing rocks at police officers. Well, his mom happened to see that. She saw it on the cameras were featuring, and she noticed it was her son. She found him and she beat the tar out of that boy. She smacked him in the head and said, "You are not going to march. You're going to get your butt home." And you know, and I think to myself, that's what a parent does. You know, that's what a parent does. Now, I'm not advocating beating your child, but, you know, bringing some sense to the nonsense that we live in. It's just truly crazy. And again, just to run in that same thought with Brother Larry Singh tonight, you know, people need Jesus Christ. The only thing that's going to change this country is the Lord Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's true. It's absolutely true that, you know, often it's in the darkest of night where one little flicker of light can shine the furthest in the darkest of night. And we live in a very dark world. We live in a very, hostile environment. And it just really, really sad. And it breaks my heart as a parent. It breaks my heart as a preacher. It breaks my heart as a Christian to know that our country is a mess that it's in right now. And our hope, as we've said many, many times, and it's true, our hope is not in a Republican, Democrat, or Independent Party. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that God will really, truly, you know, bring us to Him. And we as Christian people must absolutely be vigilant and intentional in sharing the message of hope that Christ has. Jesus Christ is the answer. He's the answer to all this mess. He indeed is the answer. And we have to take that message of hope to a lost and dying world. Shifting gears now, open your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. The book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, we are, it's been a while, but we are in the summer series. We are going through the different aspects of a local church. We've talked about the deacon, the role of a deacon. We've covered part of, and tonight, Lord willing, we will tonight finish the deacon's wife, as far as the roles and the responsibilities of a deacon's wife. We've said that, you know, it's the Word of God that teaches us and shows us that God, He puts a high responsibility, He puts high qualifications and responsibilities, if you will, on leadership in the local New Testament church. The office of a deacon is, there's two ordained positions in a local church that we believe, indeed, Scripture supports, that of a pastor and that of a deacon. And as Paul has already very well articulated and written out in the inspiration of the Spirit of God, the requirements of, and we've said early on, as we were preaching early several weeks ago on this and looking at the office of a deacon, that being a deacon or being a deacon's wife or a pastor and a pastor's wife, I would never want anybody to have the idea that that we are perfect people. We're not perfect people. We're just sinners saved by the grace of God, that the Lord has, you know, called us to the positions which we hold. There are positions of servant leadership. Biblical leadership in the Bible is servant leadership, where pastors and even deacons get themselves in trouble is when they have the attitude that they have to drive the people. You never drive. Jesus said, a born-again Christian, he says they're sheep. And if you're shepherding sheep, you don't drive sheep. You lead sheep. And that's where we can get in trouble if we're not careful, as far as in the roles in which God's placed us, is we serve the people. And it is a joy and an honor to do so. But what I'm going to do tonight, I want to read the latter part here of 1 Timothy chapter 3, because it all ties together, and then we're going to come back and look at verse 11, and we talk about the deacon's wife God wants me to be. The deacon's wife God wants me to be. And I'm going to make a more blanket of a application here, because I think we can do it without distorting the context to which Paul is giving these verses. You could really say, you know, not just the wife, but being the woman God wants you to be. If Jesus Christ is your Savior, God has placed a high value on living a godly life and high value on your behavior and our behavior. And Paul is going to talk about this here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you found your place, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's word. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read verse 14 through 16, and then we will tonight look back at verse 11, and we'll talk about the deacon's wife here. So we come now to 1 Timothy 3, verse 14. Paul writes, he says, "These things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long," 1 Timothy 3:15, "but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is a church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Just to finish the text, "and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." This is a fantastic sermon. You preachers in this room, this verse right here will flat preach. And I encourage you to study that verse out and get you some good sermons on that, because it's an excellent verse of Scripture. "And without controversy," Paul says to Timothy, "great is the mystery of godliness." Great is the mystery of godliness. Mystery means the hidden truth. A mystery in the Bible was something in the Old Testament that may have been concealed, but New Testament has now been revealed. It's not a mystery where you can't find the answer of. No, it's just a hidden truth that Paul now articulates and says, Jesus Christ has manifested that truth. He's brought that Old Testament concealed truth to now light. And he said, "Great is the mystery of godliness." Look at this now. This is awesome. You want some points for a sermon? "God was manifest in the flesh." That's a good sermon right there. "Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory." 6 points right there you can preach a sermon on. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Help us love you more. We pray, Heavenly Father, tonight that what is said and done in this room will bring glory and honor to you. We thank you, dear God, for the privilege we have to preach your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the joy that we have to serve you and honor you with our lives. But Father, tonight, as we look at this great portion of Scripture, we pray, dear Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher, that he will be our guide. And I pray, God, that you will allow us to see the necessity of your children to live lives that really are indicative of who we belong to. That, Father, that because you saved us, we ought to live a life that really resembles that we indeed are new creatures. So, Father, help us to love you more, we pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want us to look at the end of this portion of Scripture to then show us some thoughts of why Paul is writing and saying what he's saying. Paul is writing in the context of how we are to behave ourselves in the local New Testament church. He calls it the church of the living God, the house of God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And in that verse alone, and in those thoughts alone, these verses that we've just read are pregnated with truth that really is fundamental, it's foundational, but it's also powerful what he shows us here. Since the church it's literally, look at that. Verse 15 says, "that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." The church is the house of God, and is indeed the church of the living God. And to be a member of a church is to be identified with God. Now you say, "Preacher, wait a minute. You say all the time that church membership is not the same as, you know, being born again." You're absolutely right. But here's what we need to know. Here's what we realize and understand. We, by testimony of lip, by a person saying, "Yes, I've repented. I believe the gospel to the saving of my soul." They follow the Lord in baptism. They become part of the local New Testament church. So the point being is when a person has made that profession of faith, and I say profession, but when they've made that profession of faith that they've identified with Jesus, to now identify with the local New Testament church is suggestive that, yes, indeed, you belong to God. Now, salvation, we know, and it seems contradictory what I'm trying to say here, but salvation is not in the local church. But if a person has professed faith in Jesus, by testimony of their lips, they profess faith in Christ, they've submitted to the authority of a church to be baptized, they've been baptized, they become part of that local New Testament assembly. Now, I will also add, you know, we've had people that haven't been baptized here, but have been baptized in other Baptist churches, and we've taken them on promise of a letter or perhaps even statement of their faith that they have done that, and they now become part of this local New Testament body. But in the context of the local New Testament church, Paul said, it is the church of the living God. I'm grateful today to know on the authority of Scripture that it is God's will for His people. Hear me, please. It is God's will for His children to serve the Lord Jesus through a local New Testament church. It's God's will for that. And you say, preacher, why is that important? It's important because in a local New Testament assembly, we have an opportunity. Ready for this one? We have an opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus, but we also have an opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus together and serve one another in a local body. A local body is a tremendous institution, and it's a joy and a privilege and an honor to be part of a local New Testament church. When you say you're a church member, you're saying that you are identified and you have identified with the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation. That's what you're saying. Now, we do know that sometimes what a person says and what a person is can sometimes, sadly, be two different things. The good news is we've seen, and we're grateful to God, that when the Lord Jesus, you know, saves people, sometimes He even saves people that are part of a local church, and I rejoice and I thank God when the Lord does that. Because one thing I know about the devil is, the devil often loves to convince people that they're going to heaven when they die because simply their name is on a church roll somewhere. But we know on the authority of Scripture, that's not true. But when God shows that member, that church member, that they need to truly be born again for the first time in their life, and man, it's like God just takes the scales away from their eyes, and they realize their need, they see their lostness, and they repent and they believe the gospel. But just simply reference point, to say that, yes, I'm a member of a local church, that's a profession, that is a statement that, yes, you have identified with God. It's a word that we use often, it's the word relationship. That there's a relationship with God through Christ, and because there's a relationship with God through Christ, you have positionally now been justified in the eyes of God. God has forgiven you of your sin, and because He's forgiven of you of your sin, in an act of obedience, you followed Him in believer's baptism under the authority of a local church, and God has done just amazing things in your life. He's placed you, He set you in a local assembly, and it's about relationship. But I want us now to dig into some thoughts that Paul says here in this great verse here in verse 15. You say, well, what does this have to do with the deacon's wife? Well, you'll see in a moment the context to which Paul is saying these statements. Now, when you consider a church, what is a church to be? Just by quick introduction, one writer says it's tremendous, and I borrow this, I think it was Dr. James Merritt who wrote this. He says, the house of God is a place where the presence of God is dwelling. It's the church of the living God, which means it's a place where the power of God is demonstrated. But we also see that it's the pillar and the ground of the truth here. Paul said that in verse 15, which speaks of a place where the principles of God are declared. That's a tremendous word that he writes on that one verse of Scripture. He said it's the house of God. Now, it's the house of God. It speaks of, again, the place where the presence of God is dwelling. God, it ought to be said, listen, friend, it ought to be said of every local New Testament Baptist church that is a place, it's the house of God, and is a place where the presence of God dwells. You say, well, preacher, God doesn't dwell in a building made with hands anymore. You're absolutely right. 100% I agree with that. He dwells inside the believer, but here's what I do know. On the authority of Scripture, where two or three of those believers in the context of a local assembly, they're part of that local body, where two or three of those have assembled together, guess what? God's in the midst of that. So the Lord Jesus, in the midst of His church, as we see that illustrated perfectly
in the study of the book of Revelation, in the earlier chapters where the Bible says that Jesus is in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He's in the midst of those local churches. That's a tremendous picture of Jesus Christ. So indeed, the house of God speaks of the presence of God is dwelling there. The church of the living God speaks of where the power of God is demonstrated. Local church, we ought to, when we come to the house of God, we ought to come with a sense of expectancy, meaning that we're expecting God to show up and show out. Amen? We're expecting God to do something miraculous in our presence. It's a place of God where the indeed the power of God is demonstrated. But he then says, It's the pillar there in verse 15, the pillar and the ground of truth. God in his sovereign plan has chosen to take truth and deposit it in local New Testament assemblies. So it is indeed a place where the principles of God are declared. So Paul gives us some tremendous statements here. But now let's break down this verse a little more. He says in the earlier part of verse 15, he says, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. The word behave means to busy oneself. That's what the word behave means. It speaks of what we do in the house of God. It speaks with being a certain kind of church member. He said, how to behave thyself. The word oughtest there in verse 15, that thou may know how thou oughtest. It's more than a suggestion or recommendation. The word speaks of that which is, hear me, this is tremendous. The word speaks of that which is needful or necessary. Did you get that? Paul's saying, if I tarry long, I need to teach you how you need to behave yourself in the house of God. So he says that the oddest, how you behave, that the oddest, it speaks of something that is needful or necessary. What a tremendous, tremendous statement. The behavior that is being called for is a behavior that is indispensable. It is a behavior that is essential for a church. Why is this kind of behavior needful? Well, it's needful for the spiritual health of a church. God wants his church to be spiritually strong and spiritually healthy. What's a spiritually healthy church? As one writer said it, he said it's a place, it's a worshiping place, it's a growing place, it's a caring place, it's a serving church, a loving church, a giving church, a passionate church, a thirsty church. What a tremendous, tremendous statement there. Paul makes a statement to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4:13. He writes these verses. He said, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The word perfect does not speak of someone who is sinless or never makes mistakes. It speaks of someone who is of full age. It speaks of one being spiritually mature and healthy. The significance of verse 15 there, Paul wants them to know that we need to behave ourselves a certain way in the context of a local assembly. Now, having said that, we now back up to verse 11. Paul is telling in the context, he's just come through the requirements of a deacon. He's just told us that, you know, the requirements of the deacon. And he says in verse number 10, he said, let these also first be proved. And let them use the office, 1 Timothy 3:10, let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. Even so must their wives, and then he lists some things, they must be grave, it means reverent, not slanderers, sober, it means to be temperate, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Then he goes in verse 14 and 15. He says, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. So he's talking about the context of leadership. And then he says, wait a minute. Let's paint the brush a little bigger. Let's make a broader stroke of the brush and say, listen, we need to conduct ourselves in a certain way in a local New Testament church. Now, I will say this to the leadership of Emmanuel Baptist. If you're a leader here at Emmanuel Missionary Baptist, in the context of a pastor, assistant pastor, deacon, deacon's wife, pastor wife, assistant pastor wife,
God requires tremendous, there's a tremendous responsibility with the offices that we hold. So well, let's dig into this and let's see what God has to say about being that type of the deacon's wife, or even a wife for that matter, or a woman for that matter, that God wants us to be. He gives us specific qualities of the deacon's wife. First of all, a deacon's wife should be reverent. The word grave there carries with it, as we said, it means reverent. Placing qualities of a deacon's wife in the same text of qualifications for a pastor and a deacon shows how important her role is. The word reverent speaks, it means that the deacon's wife should be serious about the call of God on her life. She can help her husband to serve as a deacon, or she can hinder her husband from serving as a deacon. Reverent also means that the deacon's wife demonstrates self-respect in her conduct. The Apostle Paul stated, and I want you to hold your place in 1 Timothy, and go back to the book of Acts for a moment, because I want to say a few words about this. Go back to the book of Acts, chapter 24, verse 16. Acts chapter 24, in verse 16. Paul said that the deacon's wife is to be grave, reverent, demonstrating self-respect in her conduct. The Apostle Paul kind of alluded to some of this here and when he writes here in the book of Acts, when Luke writes about a situation that Paul is standing before one of the leaders, and he's kind of defending his name and honor, if you will, and just kind of who he was and what he was. And he says in verse 16, well, just kind of verse 1, to kind of give it a thought, chapter 24 of Acts. Wrong. Yeah, chapter 24 of Acts, verse 16. He actually starts in verse 20 of chapter 23. Look at chapter 23, verse 1. And then we'll look at chapter 24 as well. Chapter 23 of Acts, verse 1 says, Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. You come now to chapter 24, verse 16, and let's look what he says. He says, And herein do I exercise myself, verse 16 of chapter 24 of Acts, do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void, look at this now, void of offense toward God, and toward man. When Paul says he exercises himself, it means, he says, this being so, I myself, he says, I strive, his heart's desire was that he strives to be someone without offense to God and someone that is without offense to man. So he uses in verse 24, Paul wants to have a clear conscience in the context of his relationship with God and the people he associates himself with. That's a tremendous, that is a phenomenal, phenomenal goal in life. Paul says, I strive to be somebody that, number one, doesn't offend God. Well, that's a good way to live. Can I get a witness? We should never want to offend God by the way we conduct ourselves, by our behavior, by our sinful acts or choices. We shouldn't, because, and by the way, friend, here's the sad reality in our culture. We live in a world, I'm just going to say this to you. We are a culture that is so messed up and gets so worried and concerned about being politically correct in our nation that we don't want to offend anyone, yet we could care less as a country of offending God. Something's messed up there. When we worry more about offending somebody, you know, making a statement of offense and offending someone. But Paul sums it up. He said, you know, I don't want to offend man. But friend, I also don't want to offend God. But I will say this. This is a tremendous verse of Scripture. Pregnated with thoughts. It's a tremendous verse, because think about that for a moment. Offending God and offending man. Paul says, I don't want to do either. I don't want to do either. I don't want to intentionally offend God. Absolutely not. But also, I don't want to offend man. He wants to have a clear conscience. Oswald Chambers, he has tremendous devotion of Oswald Chambers. And he writes about that. It comes from May the 13th, 2016. I found this today. It's pretty cool.
He says, God commands us, the thought of the devotion says, the habit of keeping a clear conscience. Paul said a deacon's wife is to be reverent, have, you know, self-respect and all that. The habit of keeping a clear conscience, this is tremendous. God commands us to add to command, God's commands to us are actually given to the life of a son in us. Consequently, to our human nature in which God's son has been formed, his commands are difficult, but they become divinely easy. Listen to this. They become divinely easy once we obey. He goes on, Oswald Chambers writes, his conscience, this is a good definition. Conscience is that ability within me that attaches itself to the highest standard I know and then continually reminds me of what that standard demands that I do. That's a good word. Listen to this. Conscience is that ability within me that attaches itself to the highest standard I know and then continually reminds me of what that standard demands that I do. It is the eye of the soul which looks out either toward God or toward what we regard as the highest standard. This explains why conscience is different in different people. If I am in the habit of continually, listen to this, if I am in the habit of continually holding God's standard in front of me, my conscience will always direct me to God's perfect law and indicate what I should do. That's a phenomenal statement. Did you hear? If you're listening, say, I'm listening, please. Did you get that? Listen to that again. If I am in the habit of continually holding God's standard in front of me, my conscience will always direct me to God's perfect law and indicate what I should do. The question is, will I obey? I have to make an effort to keep my conscience, this is good, so sensitive that I can live without any offense toward anyone. I should be living in such perfect harmony with God's Son that the spirit of my mind is being renewed through every circumstance of life and that I may be able to quickly do what Paul said in Romans 12:2, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God always instructs us down to the last detail. Is my ear sensitive enough to hear even the softest whisper of the Spirit so that I know what I should do? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, Paul told church at Ephesus that, Ephesians 4:30. He does not speak in the context of the Holy Spirit. He does not speak with a voice like thunder. His voice is so gentle that it is easy for us to ignore. And the only thing that keeps our conscience sensitive to him, man, this is good. Listen to this. Boy, don't look down with your reading glasses on when you're taking a step. You'll kill yourself because it's kind of messed up. I'm getting used to these things. Listen to this. This is tremendous. His voice is so gentle that it is easy for us to ignore. And the only thing that keeps our conscience sensitive to him is the habit of being open to God on the inside. When you begin to debate, he says, stop immediately. Don't ask why I can't do this. You're on the wrong track. There is no debating possible once your conscience speaks. Whatever it is, drop it and see that you need. Keep your inner vision clear. But the context of this conscience there, this is good. He does not speak with a voice like thunder. His voice is so gentle that it's easy for us to ignore. And the only thing that keeps our conscience sensitive to him is the habit of being open to God on the inside. Man, that's good. I like that. So Paul says, I want to keep my conscience clear when it comes to God. I don't want to offend God. I don't want to offend man. So a deacon's wife, go back now to our text. She's to be reverent, grave. She's to be reverent. Secondly, she's to be responsible. This is pretty intense here. This gets really, really gets into it. Paul really gets into it here. He says the next statement there, he says, even so must their wives be grave. That's the reverence there. Not, and then he says, not slanderers. The word devil, do you realize the word devil is translated from the same word as the word slanderer? It means being double-tongued and refers to one who is given to finding fault with others. You want to destroy the church? Become a fault-finding individual. Because here's why I want you to understand something. I hope you'll get this. And I hope everybody look up here and I want you to understand something. And my hand up, I want you to hear me. Brother Tommy and I was talking about this yesterday. If you look close enough, You'll find fault with everybody. Their fault, we have faults. We are flawed creatures, right? We are all flawed creatures. Say, preacher, I can't believe you said that. Well, on the authority of Scripture, God said it, right? God said it. And honestly, you don't have to. You don't even have to look that close to find faults that I have. Honestly, I want you to know that. So the point being is, we can all sometimes have our faults, but here's where we get in trouble. Is when we start finding fault with other people and then start telling other people about all the faults that we found in that person. Somebody's having a fault in the nursery right now. Did you hear that scream? That wasn't your baby. Finding fault. So in the context of a deacon's wife, and he's really digging in here, he says that not a slanderer. Slander also means double-tongued. It's a type of divisive conduct. This type of divisive conduct is simply irresponsible and may severely damage the unity of a church. That's a good statement there. I said to you before that a man can disqualify himself from the office of a deacon, but a man's wife can disqualify him from being a deacon. You say, "Oh, preacher, is it really a big deal?" Yeah, it's a big deal. It's really a big deal. And I would encourage all the women in this church, be very careful as far as what we say and how we conduct ourselves and how we act. You know, take responsibility for what we say. The Bible has many descriptions of kind of alluding to this here in this context, this double tongue, this, you know, gossipy type of person. Psalm 101 verse 5 says, the psalmist speaks of one who privately slandereth his neighbor. The word privately means a cover. It would be descriptive of someone placing a cover over something to conceal it. The word speaks of someone slandering another. Here it is. Slandering another secretly. Or as we would say, behind their back. The word slandereth literally means to wag the tongue. Other verses of Scripture that we could use to really kind of illustrate this. It's not the word slandering, but also, you know, there's another kind of thought that goes behind that. It's the word talebearer. In Proverbs 11:13, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. The idea behind the word is of someone who, listen to this, the idea behind the word talebearer, and even in the context of understanding of what a slanderous person is someone who travels about spreading gossiping, spreading rumors, telling lies. Look at 1 Timothy 5. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5 for a moment. First Timothy 5, verse 13. Paul's context there is widows and younger widows. And then he mentions a statement here in verse 13. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. What a warning. You know, a deacon's wife should be careful. And you have to understand contextually, when he's talking about a deacon's wife, he's also making a statement in the context of the leadership of a pastor, a pastor's wife, a sister pastor, a sister pastor's wife, a deacon and a deacon's wife. It all goes together. And really, to be honest, if you look at it contextually at the end of this chapter, chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, he's talking about the way we conduct ourselves, the way we behave ourselves in the house of God. And one of the things that we should not do is slander people and talk about people behind their back. You say, I'll talk about people behind their back. I'll say it right to their face. Well, be careful being that type of person. I mean, think about it for a moment, if you will. The whole reason deacons were chosen was because there was problems in the church and people were being neglected. And that's why God, you know, remember, that's why the Lord brought the deacon ministry. You began in response to a need that was causing division. A deacon's wife should be It would be hypocritical of a deacon's wife, or any woman for that matter, to engage in conduct that creates the same problem she is responsible for preventing. Wow, that's a good word. Johnny Hunt did a tremendous study on deacons. He writes that there. Here are some statements on that. How one discusses another person's character discloses one's own character. I'll say it like this. If a person gossips to you, you can mark it down, friend. They're going to gossip about you. If a person gossips to you, you can mark it down. They'll gossip about you. Here's something else to kind of keep in mind. You say, yeah, but preacher, I'm constantly getting people coming to me wanting to tell me about so-and-so or this and that or this and that. Well, quit letting them telling you. Quit letting them, I can't even say that. Stop that kind of nonsense. If you'll stop listening to it, they'll quit bringing it to you. Now, I will say to the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church, in the context of the leadership of our church, in the context of which we're dealing with, the pastor and deacons and things of that nature, don't be surprised. Do not be surprised that if you were to come and bring a gossiping matter or a tattling matter to one of our deacons or their wife, don't be surprised if they rebuke you in love and say, whoa. We're not going to do that here. We're not going to gossip about so-and-so. We're not going to... See, what we can sometimes do as a membership is we can sometimes get aught with our brother. Remember, right? Let's talk about that for a moment. We can sometimes get have an issue with a brother or sister in the Lord to the membership of Emmanuel. We can sometimes have an issue with a brother or sister in the Lord that's part of the body, and then we don't go to them like the Bible says. We want to run to a pastor, assistant pastor, a pastor's wife, assistant pastor's wife, a deacon, or their wives, and we want to tell them the whole problem. Well, you ain't going to believe so-and-so. Well, here's the only problem. Don't do that. And to the deacons, and to our brother Stephen, Ms. Melissa, my wife, to the deacons and their wives, if a member comes to you, and I know our deacons and their wives, and I know what they're going to tell you. If you go to them and you want to badmouth another member, here's what they're going to tell you. Stop doing that. Biblically, you're to go to them according to Matthew 18. Biblically. Is that the Bible, or am I just making stuff up? Is that not the Bible? It's the Bible, right? You say, preacher, but wait a minute. Yeah, but pastor... I had somebody tell me this. They're not a member of our church, but I had somebody tell me this one time. She goes, I was just telling so-and-so, I was just getting some things off my chest about somebody and issues. I was just getting some things off my chest. No, you're not. You're a liar, pants on fire. You're a gossip. You're a talebearer, and you're trying to sow discord in that relationship. Do you realize there are some times we shouldn't speak? Jesus said, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Say it like this. There's a reason. There's a reason God gave us two ears and one mouth. Process that. There's a reason God gave us two ears and one mouth. Swift to hear, slow to speak. Here's something else. If people want to bring trash to you, here's what I've learned. Try your best to leave trash in the trash. Right? And you do know that if people come to you and want to gossip about somebody, you do know this, but I'm going to remind you. If they come to you and they want to gossip about somebody and say bad things about somebody, here's what they're trying to do, because I've seen this behavior before. It's not that they're hoping to get you to listen to them. They're hoping to get you to say something now bad about that person, and I promise you, here's what's going to happen. They're going to then run back to so-and-so and say, you ain't going to believe what Miss Leslie said about you. You ain't going to believe what Pastor said. You ain't going to believe what Miss Melissa and Marie and that. You're not going to believe what they said about you. But the whole time, it wasn't that they say anything. The whole time, you were trying to set them up to get them to say something that you then can take back and do a character assassination on. Wow, let me ask you this. Is that Christ-like? Oh, you don't think I hear... I've heard things at the back of the Welcome Center. Let me just go on record and make a statement to you, to the membership. The Welcome Center is not a place where you go spread your gossip, sir or ma'am, and run the preacher down or the deacons down or run this. I can't believe we're doing this and doing that and doing this. Well, first of all, if you got a problem with it, talk to the people that have maybe set the vision. And maybe they can speak into a situation and maybe articulate and maybe bring some more understanding as to why we do what we're doing. Because I promise you this, we as leaders, and I use that word not to put us on a pedestal that we don't need to be on, but I say that biblically, the servant leadership, we try our best, and I mean this, we try to stay sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God, and we try to walk and move when He moves, amen, and try to go when He goes, and just stay sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and let the Lord Jesus, you know, be pleased and praise Him. And you say, wow, preacher, you make it sound like there's a lot of gossiping going on in a church. No. I'm hoping to make it sound like we're trying to prevent it. Amen? We're trying to prevent that. Because the devil is not happy. Let me just say this to you. It's true. And you can see it illustrated in principles in the Bible. You can see it illustrated perfectly in the book of Nehemiah, which is a tremendous book to read. What did the devil do? The devil first tried to attack the people from outside the walls. And that wasn't successful. So then what did he do? Orchestrated by Satan, the devil then attacked it on the inside. And I promise you, that's what the devil loves to do. He loves to attack it on the inside. So be careful. And I'll tell you why. We've got a good church. That's a good place to say amen. We've got a good church. The Lord has blessed us with a tremendous church. And God's doing a lot of things. A deacon's wife manages her opinions and her concerns responsibly. That's a good statement, Johnny Hunt. A deacon's wife manages her opinions and her concerns responsibly. There's nothing wrong with having opinions. If you're married, you understand that. There's nothing wrong with having opinions. But be very careful how you articulate your opinions. Because there's a way to voice your opinions that can honor Christ. But there's also a way that you can voice your opinion that dishonors Christ and brings disharmony in the local New Testament church. It's not about the preacher getting his way or deacon getting his way or preacher's wife or sister. It's not about us getting our way. It's a matter of Christ getting His way, and we stay sensitive to the leadership of the Spirit of God. Paul then says, look at the next statement he says, and we'll close with this. Two things. A deacon's wife should be sober. I think it's a good... It's totally out of context to say this, but I think it's a good practice, even alcohol-wise, to not drink. We could say that, but this is the word here is not that word. It's a word that means temperate. It conveys the idea that the deacon's wife must be sober in judgment and have self-control by not cheapening the ministry or the gospel message by foolish behavior. Temperate also means to have a serious attitude and earnestness towards the deacon's work. Temperate can also mean vigilant, an attitude which can be expressed in the four ways by being practical, being sensible, being logical, and being fair in dealing with others. That's good. I want to write them down. Temperate can also mean vigilant, an attitude which can be expressed in the four ways, being practical. Be practical. You know, just be practical about things. Be sensible. Be logical. And be fair in dealing with others. It's our heart before God. And I mean this, and I'll say this, and I mean this with all my heart. It's our heart before God as leadership in this church that we treat every member the same. We treat every member the same. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that we hang out with some members? What does that mean, preacher? Well, first of all, you have to understand this. There are simply by personality, by natural bend, the way God's created us, there will be people in a local New Testament church that you will have more in common than you may have with other people. No offense, but I don't get the whole Pokemon thing.
He said, I wonder how long it's going to take you to get Pokemon in your sermon. I don't get it. But here's what I do know. There are people that they love that stuff. My wife and I, oh, this is so funny. My wife and I were sitting out here on the patio the other day and just sitting in the table there. And I promise you this. The Pokemon thing that's going on in our world, it's gone crazy in our world. But here's what they've done. They've marked, and I may be speaking out language that you don't understand, and I don't even understand, but they've somehow marked our church as a Pokemon place. Is that what you say? Is that how you say that? Teenagers are like, yeah, sure, Pokemon place. We'll call it a Pokemon place. And it's right out here. They've got little monsters right out here by the sign. And I promise you, my wife's like, get off of the Pokemon, you're ruining it. No, hear me. 100 people a day? Probably. 100 people a day. I'm not exaggerating. 100 people a day will come to the parking lot and get up to the sign and do their Pokemon chase and kill the guy. If they call him kill, I don't know what it is. One guy, yes, he was a young guy. He was on a bike. And I saw him. He's all excited. And I said, hey, did you get it? He goes, yeah, I got it. And then he wheeled his bike over and he started talking to me. And I acted like I knew what I was talking about. And I do that as a husband sometimes. But anyway, it's good practice, husbands. Just act like, anyway. But anyway, he goes, yeah, he says, I got this and I get this and I get this. And none of you commoners will understand this next statement. He said, but the problem is I only have one incubator. And I'm like, only one? I said, oh, man, that's terrible. Only one incubator. I have no idea what that means. But you Pokemon people, you're picking up what I'm putting down. So you pray for this young man in our community. He only has one incubator and needs prayer. So serious matter, at least to him it was. He said, preacher, what's the point? My point is this. In a local church, there will be people that you will hang out with that perhaps other members don't necessarily hang out with. It isn't because we don't like them or they don't like us. I'll just be honest with you. You Pokemon people aren't as cool as we are. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. I said it the wrong way. We're not as cool as you Pokemon people. But I got to be careful. And I'll tell you why I got to be careful. Because I used to preach against text messaging. I used to preach against chihuahuas. I'm going to leave it there because it's under the blood. We're going to leave it there. But my point is, I don't know where I'm even going with this. But let me end this sermon here. Because some of you got to get on your Pokemon chasing, I know. She should be responsible, reverent, reasonable. That's the word, actually, I think I said responsible twice, but a deacon's wife should be reasonable. That's what the word sober means, temperate. But here's the last one. This is good. Look at the text. The last phrase, faithful in all things. Faithful in all things. A deacon's wife should be reliable. Faithful in all things can be used in both a passive sense and an active sense. The passive sense means that others can rely on her. The active sense means that she relies on God and those he has placed in authority over her in leading the church. The expression, the deacon's wife, God wants us to be, implies that the wife of a deacon, somebody just got a concussion, chasing Pokemon probably. No Pokemons have popped up while I was preaching, I hope. No, you wouldn't know that because none of you are on your phone. That's good, I know that. Implies that the wife of a deacon wants to grow in faith and be faithful in service just like her husband. There is simply no way to place a value on a wife who is a good and godly woman. She is priceless, and together with her husband, they will prove to be strong servants of the Lord for years to come. I've said it before, and I'll say this in closing. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is a better church because of the deacons and their wives that we have. That's the Lord's honest truth. We are a better church because of the deacons and their wives that we have. We are a better church because of the assistant pastor and his wife and my wife. We are a better church because of the servant leaders that God has placed in this body. I said to you at the very start of this series on the deacon and deacon's wives, I said to you that
in the context of servant leadership, of a deacon, a deacon's wife, pastor and pastor's wife, and such, assistant pastor, pastor's wife, there ought to be things of our life that the membership can then emulate and get closer to Jesus in doing so. Now, with that comes a huge responsibility on our shoulders to be very careful how we conduct ourselves, to be very careful on how we treat the body, how be very careful how we treat other members, and be very careful what we listen to and how we talk. And I'll be honest, and I'm just being transparent. There have been times when my natural inclination is to say, that this just drives me crazy, this person, blah, blah, blah. And man, I have to really be careful about that. Sometimes you just have to be careful, because in the context of being responsible, reverent, reliable, tremendous, tremendous words that Paul gave. Why is he telling us that? Why is he giving all of that information? Is it to put a chain on a deacon and his wife and a pastor and his wife? Is it to put a chain around them and make sure that they're faithful? No. It's just to give them the freedom in Christ, and in so doing, let them understand that, hey, we have a great privilege. And that's a great statement there. We have a tremendous privilege of serving a local New Testament body as a deacon and a wife, as a pastor and a wife. We have a tremendous responsibility of serving this church. What a joy, amen? What a blessing it is. What a joy it is to do so. Stand with me, please, for him invitation. You say, preacher, what's an invitation after something like that? Here's the invitation. Number one, if you're here and do not know Jesus, you need to repent and believe the gospel and the authority of Scripture. Realize it was your sins that put Christ on the cross, and by faith believe that Jesus died, was buried, rose again to the saving of your soul. If you'll repent and place your faith and trust in him alone, him and him alone. If you are saved, say, preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior. I'm not a deacon's wife, but hey, I'm a woman in our church. And I'll be honest, I want to have these kind of qualifications in my life. Amen. That ought to be a goal. I'm not a deacon preacher, but I want to have, as a man, I want to have these same kind of qualifications in my life and these characteristics in my life. Man, listen, we would be even greater church if every member strived to have these qualities in our life. I mean, so tremendous truths. And Paul's saying, I'm teaching you how to behave in church. I'm teaching you how to behave in church. So just tremendous thoughts. Maybe today you'd like to come and just pray for our deacons or wives or whatever. Maybe God's touched your heart about another matter and the Lord's revealed something to you during a sermon. You need to come and just kneel before your Lord. You come as we sing. What's the number, Brother Stephen?
Hymn number 449.
449, you come.